you brought your Bibles, and I hope that you have, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'll give you just a moment as you find Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to read the first few verses of the chapter, and then we'll go to the Lord together in a word of prayer. Remind you, I've been kind of working through this series, which is out of my comfort zone, out of my what I normally do, but about being rooted. And so just keep that in mind as we continue on here. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'll give you just a moment longer, and we'll start at the first verse. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the first verse says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Let's pray. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just humbly bow before you one more time this morning, with nothing but praise and glory on our lips and thanksgiving in our hearts. And we just pray right now, Lord, that you would move in our midst here in a mighty way. You see everything. You know it all. There's nothing hidden from you. So you know the very intents of our hearts. Lord, my prayer this morning is that you would continue to move here in a mighty way. You'd stir our hearts, our thoughts, our intents. God, if there is any among us that doesn't know you, Lord, let today be the day of salvation. If there's any that's drifted away, let today be the day they come to themselves. If there's any that stand in need of just a word from you, a touch from you, oh God, I'm asking that you just have your way and your will in our service, in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. We'll be sure and give you every bit of the glory for it. And Lord, let me ask one more thing of you. I need your help here this morning. Help me. You've called me to be your messenger and bring your word this morning. I'm unworthy, ill-prepared. I have no idea why, but you've chosen. So, Lord, I'm asking for your help. I'm asking for your anointing, your holy unction. Clear my mind of everything but your message, your thoughts, your words. Fill me full of your Holy Spirit. Give me the things you'd have me to speak here this morning. Lord, my heart's desire is for no one to leave here thinking how good a message I preached, but for everyone to leave here knowing that they heard from you. We love you. We worship you. We praise your holy name. We ask it all in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Church, let me say, I think you'd agree with me. There are some things in this life that are just far too important to leave to chance. Now, we might disagree on what some of those things are, but I think we would all agree on that principle, that there are some things in this life that are just way too important to leave up to chance. Now, let me tell you a quick little story. Picture ancient Israel. All right? Go back in your mind 2,000 plus years ago. And while all the fixtures and the daily amenities might have been different, basic structure of person's life, I think, would be remarkably similar. Go back and think in that time and picture a father sitting at the edge of his child's bed. Understand that in this culture and in this world, bedtime wasn't just a lights out. It wasn't just rest time. It was discipleship time as well. Here a father sits on the edge of his child's bed, telling the story of how God had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians, brought them out of slavery, and brought literally this child's family up out of Egypt with a mighty hand. How he defeated Pharaoh. Light flickers on the old lamp as he explains why they keep the commandments, why they worship only Yahweh, Jehovah, why their life is so much different than all the other nations, all the other peoples around them. And listen, this scene that I'm trying to describe to you, this is not some holiday. This is not in preparation for some big festival day the next day. This was not some special occasion. This was not the first time this child had heard these things. This was just simply Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. You pick the night. It was just another night of the week. You see, this was the rhythm of their life. Now, I want you to fast forward. Fast forward to your mind all the way to last night, or the night before. Pick a night this week, it doesn't matter. I bet they all look remarkably similar. And let me ask you a question. At bedtime in your home, what story was being told? And maybe even more importantly, who was telling that story? Was it you? Or was it the TV? Was it you? Or was it some electronic device, an iPad, a phone, whatever? What story was being told and who was telling it? What eternal truth was being communicated and passed down to future generations in that story. For many of us, the truth an honest answer is probably pretty uncomfortable. Because the sad reality is we've outsourced discipleship. We've outsourced discipleship to church. And while we've outsourced the discipleship of our children, our grandchildren, and future generations to church, our homes, they echo with everything except for the Word of God. Now, here's the truth that should convict us, but also encourage us. God designed discipleship to flow through ordinary people. Right? He let's back up even farther. He designed discipleship to flow through ordinary moments. In ordinary homes, among ordinary people. I'm talking about people like me and you, in homes like mine and yours, in the everyday moments, just like bedtime, for instance. That was just an example I picked. You could pick any other time you wanted. What God designed, and it's absolutely beautiful. What he designed for discipleship was for it to flow through ordinary moments in ordinary homes among ordinary people. But here's the catch. It does require something. It does require something extraordinary. Got to be on purpose. You got to intend to do it. You got to set out to do it. Intentionality. Extraordinary intentionality. Let's dive into this scripture just a little bit, and I'll come back to my point here in just a minute. Let's look at the foundation, right? I think we need to back up just a little bit here in chapter 6 and see, right? Because before Moses ever says, teach, right? That's what we like to hone in on and focus is in verse 7 when he says, and thou shalt teach them, right? But before, I want you to notice, before he ever says teach, he says hear. Yeah, verse 4, he says hear, right? Before he commands instructions, before he gives the instructions, he demands devotion when he says hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's what the Jews or the Hebrew, they call it the Shema or something like that. I'm probably not pronouncing it right, Shema. But anyways, what it is it is the foundational confession, not only of the Jews, but of all of God's people. All people of the book, of Christians too. It is the foundational conviction that there is only one God. Hear, O Israel. Let me just say it to you this morning. Hear, O Christian. The Lord our God is one Lord. When Moses spoke this, he spoke this into a world, in the midst of a world that was literally drowning in idols. Church, I would say it's not too different today. And so here in this statement, we see Israel declared allegiance or declaring allegiance to just one God out of a plurality of gods, many gods. Nobody else around them was like them. This was unique. One God, only one true and living God, and we pledge our allegiance to that God. And from this exclusive allegiance flows the response, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind." Jesus repeats that. Jesus quotes that and repeats that. It's important. Listen to me. If God is one, right? Probably all of you here would have agreed with the statement that there is only one God. If God is one, think about this. If he's only one, then he gets every yes we have. And nothing should rival him. If we've sworn our allegiance to him, to serving him, our devotion to him, and there is only one true and living God, the creator, the maker of everything, right? God the Father, right, who's revealed to us in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right? God the Son left the splendors of heaven and took upon himself the form of a servant, right? Clothed in humanity, right? He left the splendors of heaven, right? And shed those robes of deity, and he come and he lived here on this world a perfect life, no less, but yet he lived here in order to die on Calvary's cross for our sins so that we might be redeemed, so that we might be able to be saved, so that we could spend an eternity with him. That God. If God is one, then he gets every yes we have, and nothing should rival him. The command here to teach diligently, that actually doesn't begin in verse 7. I know the word teach, the phrase teach them diligently is in verse 7, but it doesn't start in verse 7. I would argue it begins in verse 5, with your heart. Church, what I'm trying to say, the command is to teach them diligently, but it starts in verse 5 with your heart, right? My argument here is you cannot pass on something that you do not treasure. I had talked and told that story last Sunday night about Hope Chest passed along in my family. And I had thought all of them was more aware, Abby and Jake and Jennifer, than what they were of it. So we got to talking about it more. And, you know, of course, then speculation goes on with who it might go to next and so on and so forth. But here's the thing. And you know, there was a few names was thrown out there. And there was one or two of them. I was like, oh, I don't, you know, I'm a little... You know, I hope not, because here's the deal. If it goes into somebody's hands who does not treasure it, it's not going to be passed on. Just something's going to happen to it. If you don't treasure it, you can't pass it on. You won't pass it on. Do you understand? When I'm talking about future generations here, do you understand that God isn't looking for religious education coordinators? You have not, as a parent, as a Christian parent, you have not fulfilled your obligation. You have not done, you have not satisfied what God expects out of you, demands out of you, has instructed you to do by just ensuring that your children make it to the church house. That's the mindset that we've had. But that's not the intention. That's not the rhythm that I've been trying to preach about for the last few weeks. That's not it. I'll tell you what God's looking for. He is looking for parents and mentors whose hearts literally burn with love for Him, for God, for the one true and only living God. I mean, did you notice the statement there, right? I mean, the totality of it, right? This love, he says, heart with all thine. He lists heart, soul, and mind. Now, in the ancient Israeli mind, heart, they would have thought of that as your mind, your thoughts, you know, in your will, your desire. The soul, they saw that as your entire being, your life force, right? I don't know that that's a good word, but you understand what I'm saying? If you go all the way back to Genesis, I'll give you an example of how it's used in other places of Scripture. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, whenever it says that God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. That was the idea, how they thought of that word, thought of that. All thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That's literally your muchness. They had to transliterate that, translate it literally, it'd be muchness, right? In other words, the way I would say it is that might, that means everything you got, right? Think of the way the saying that we say, we gave it everything that we got, right? I give it everything I have. That's what he means by that. It's a full measure, right, of your strength, your resources, your abilities, whatever. You give it your all. That's why one of the huge mistakes that we have made, church, is compartmentalizing our faith, Christianity, however you want to refer to that, right? We've tried to separate it and say that there are certain lines that it can't cross, times that it's not proper to talk about, right? That is the mindset. That's what we've been taught. That's probably what all of us or most of us have heard for so much of life, or you've heard maybe all your life, or you've heard other people talk about, right? That is definitely a majority opinion, especially in today's culture, but it is dead wrong. You cannot separate, compartmentalize, right? Put it in separate compartments, rooms. Your faith, where God gets Sunday morning and the world gets the rest of the week. Your whole life is a life of devotion. That's why what I'm trying to talk about here matters. Specifically, discipleship. Right? Children do not, how do I want to say this? Children don't learn so much from what you say. We like to say that our kids watch what we do, and they learn a lot more from our actions than from our words, and that's true. But how about we just dig in and get to the heart of that statement? They don't learn so much from what you say nearly as much as they do from what you love. They're watching. They're watching what it is that captures your heart. what it is that drives your decisions, what it is that you talk about when you don't have to talk about anything. Look here at verse 6. And these words which I command thee these days shall be in thine heart. Before they are taught. You see the order here? Hear, heart, then teach. Before they're ever taught, they got to be in your heart. They've got to be internalized, right? Your thoughts, your desires, your intentions. We quote the scripture, iron sharpens iron, right? We talk about, you know, sharpening one another. But the truth is you can't sharpen others if your blade is dull. The word must live in you before it can flow through you. Before the word of God can flow through you, it's got to live in you first. Then comes, right? So, hear, heart, then comes the absolutely revolutionary, mind-blowing method, which is in verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Diligently. That presents the idea of impressing truth deeply, repeatedly, right? Literally to sharpen. This is not just casually mentioning God when it's convenient. This is an intentional, repetitive goes in deep, penetrating instructions, right? That cuts deep and leaves a permanent mark. And think about this. Okay, here's the surprising part, the revolutionary part. God's method here will surprise you. He doesn't establish a formal school or program or something like that. He literally says, talk to them. Talk to them. Right? He goes through a list of situations. Talk to them when thou settest in thine house. Right? When you're sitting around the house, talk to them. And when thou walkest by the way, when you're traveling, talk to them. When thou liest down at bedtime, talk to them. And then when thou risest up, when you get up in the morning, talk. Think about it. God's classroom in this situation is your kitchen table, your car, right? At a bedside, right? The curriculum is our conversation. The idea is just being saturated through our everyday conversation. The schedule that he's got here, right? You don't think about this like a class schedule. It's all day, every day. Literally, these thoughts, this ideas, right? It's formed through saturation. What I've been trying to tell you, it's not about adding some sort of, a certain amount of Bible time in a schedule, right? And you schedule it all out and then, you know, X here is, X amount of Bible time. And then once we've got that completed, we can check it off the list and then we can move on to whatever else it is that we normally do, right? If we think of it, look at it, and do it that way, all it is another burden, right? It's not any different than what we see the Pharisees and such do in Jesus' day, right? And whenever it becomes that, it becomes a heavy burden, and it's so heavy we can't carry it, right? And then it's no longer a blessing, and it's something that we look for, you know, ways to get out of, and we don't want to do, and we resent, and so on and so forth. It's not about schedule. It's seen all of life through this biblical lens. In other words, when you're driving somewhere, kids are with you. Or maybe you're beyond that stage in life and it's grandkids. Maybe the kids aren't with you. Maybe they live off somewhere else or you don't have kids or whatever the case may be. Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's somebody else. Maybe it's a niece, a nephew, whoever. That time, right? In my example, you know, Jennifer's babysitting, always babysitting, so we always got a lot of families in and out of the house that have, you know, young children in school, and it's always, right? Sports is a big deal. It's always, you know, one sports thing after another. And not only is all the games, but there's all the practices. So we got, you know, you got the pitcher, and they're always in, and, you know, they run in and rush, and maybe they text ahead of time and, you know, need so-and-so, you know, need junior ready, by the door and ready to go because we got to rush to make it to practice on time or to, you know, big sister or big brother's practice or whatever the case may be. Always here and there. Well, you know what? That time in the car, that's good discipleship time. That's time, by the way, traveling. It's a good time to talk about those things. When you're helping them do homework, that's an opportunity. That's an opportunity to help share with them things through a biblical worldview, a biblical lens. I promise you they're not getting that at the public school. When you're watching the news, if you still do, that's a moment to process current events through scriptural truth, through the scriptures. Don't miss what it's saying here in verse 8 and 9. When thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thy eyes be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on my gates. Talking about, right, it is telling us to bind them on hands and write them on your doorposts. You've probably seen pictures because later on in Judaism, especially devout Orthodox Jews, and I think he had this practice by Jesus' time, but definitely you see it today. They got these little boxes strapped right up here on their forehead and on their arm, right? There's a box that's strapped up here and the cord goes down their arm strapping it on, and they've taken this very literally, perhaps missing the point, I don't know. But I know the principle here is profound. I'm not telling you to, because they have the little boxes with a little piece of paper in it, like a little scroll, they got a special name for it, that they've got, you know, this scripture or the love the Lord thy God scripture written on it and put inside that little box. But here's the deal. Wearing that in a box on you somewhere ain't doing anything for you. There's a profound principle in what God is trying to get across to them here and to us here in Deuteronomy 6. God's word, what he's trying to communicate to us is that his word should be so present in our lives that it shapes our actions, hands, right? That it should literally, right, control, direct what we do, our actions. And he says here that it should be as frontlets between thy eyes. In other words, your thoughts, foreheads, right? That's the frontlets that's talking about the forehead, right? It should be in the forefront of our thoughts. And he talks about on our homes and doorposts, and hey, there's not anything wrong with that. As a matter of fact, we've got scripture up on the walls of our house in a few different places. But really, the point of what he's getting at here is our homes should be filled with the Word of God. And our gates are public life, right? He's saying inside the home and outside the home. You shouldn't be one way outside the home and another way inside the home. You shouldn't be one way on Sunday and another way the rest of the week. There is no divide there. There's no sacred and secular divide in God's design. There's no church life and non-church life, faith and separate from my faith. Every part of our life should be marked by the truth of God's Word. It should guide everything. All of our thoughts, our actions, our speech, the way we see things, the way we understand things. Let me throw something out there. It should be no shock at the high rate that we are losing our children. Christians, churches, that we are losing our children that grow up and don't come back. And we complain, gripe, voice concern, bemoan the world's influence. How ever present it is, and all of these things, right? And that it is just so, you know, we literally will use the phrase that, oh, these kids have so many things that are tempting them, and it's so much younger than what it was whenever my age, and they hear, you know, they have so much more access to hear this garbage so much more than what I ever did. And it's like you're saying, you know, if I'd had the amount of access to worldliness that they have, well, I'd leave and not come back either. And when you say that is what you're saying, whether you mean to or not. Let me propose something. Just maybe we're losing our children, not because the world is too strong, but because our discipleship is too weak. Our speech is not seasoned with enough of God's Word. Maybe we don't love Him like we should. Maybe we don't talk about Him like we should. Maybe we don't always look at things and think about things like we should. We have come to a point in our culture that we've deceived ourselves into believing that 1 hour a week, right? An hour on Sunday, maybe if we're feeling super holy, we'll add in an hour on Wednesday. We'll counteract that other 167 hours a week. Parents, you're to be the primary discipler. The church, our job's to equip you, to help equip you. But it's at home that the disciples are made. Do not think 1 hour here a week or 2 hours here a week, or heaven forbid, you're really righteous and you're here 3 hours a week, is going to counteract the other 165 hours. Ain't going to happen. The goal is that children grow up saturated in an environment where the love of God is caught
as much as it's taught. And listen, you don't need a seminary degree, a Bible college degree, right? I've heard, I don't know how many times through my life, well, I'm just afraid that I won't be able to answer their question if I, you know, if we talk about those kinds of things. I'm afraid I'll mess things up, I'll make things worse, or I won't know what to say. Listen to me, you don't need a degree from a Bible college or from a seminary or whatever to talk about God's faithfulness at your dinner table. All you need is just to be faithful to God yourselves. You don't need to be a Bible scholar to pray with your children at bedtime. You just need to love God and know Him. You know what? The Bible should not be an awkward subject to bring up outside of the church house. It should be just as normal as talking about the events of the day. Listen to me. This is why I know for 3 or 4 weeks now I've been preaching about the importance of Sunday school and Wednesday night Bible study and all that, and I don't want you to get the idea that that takes the place of discipling your children, because it's not at all. As a matter of fact, it's as much for you as it is for them, right? It's to help prepare you and to equip you, right, to go home and do what it is that God's called you and ordained you and commanded you to do. It's not a substitute for teaching your children at home. It's just a supplement to it, right? The church's job is to help equip, to prepare you to teach them. And then you teach them at home. And then we all together help reinforce that. Think about it. God designed it. It's His rhythm. It's absolutely a beautiful rhythm, right? When we participate in it as God has designed. If you'll remember, I started out in Nehemiah 8, right? We gather together to grow, right? We gather together to hear the book, right? We want to hear from the Word of God. We do this so that we can grow together, right? And then we see that when I was talking about Acts chapter 2, how we embrace the rhythm that God blesses. It's the only one that He blesses, right, in this regard. And then we pledge to rightly divide it, to cut it straight, right? 2 Timothy. And then what I'm trying to tell you today is we take it home. So here's my challenge to you. Start somewhere and do it today. If you're a parent or a grandparent, start out by at least just choose one ordinary moment this week. And you can make it extraordinary through being intentional. Right? We use the word discipleship, but don't let that, if that scares you, then don't use it. Right? Just talk about the Lord. Maybe it'll be, you're driving, right? You're giving a ride. Listen to me, you got kids or grandkids, you know, if they ain't got a driver's license yet, I'll guarantee you there's times where they're wanting a ride, right? And maybe it's your neighbor kids, maybe it's a niece and nephew, maybe it's a friend or whatever. That's fine, praise the Lord then. Give them a ride, use the opportunity. Be intentional about it. Talk about the Lord. And maybe it's just as simple as asking how God's been working in their life lately. Or maybe it's praying with them about something. Right? If it's not driving down the road, maybe it's at the dinner table. Maybe it's at whatever. Pick a time and plan it. And if you're not a parent or a grandparent, you're not off the hook either. Let me ask you a question. Who has God placed in your life that needs some positive, godly influence? Biblical, scripturally sound influence. Somebody speaking into them and into their life.
from a solid biblical perspective. Who has God placed in your life that needs that? I bet you He's put somebody there. Maybe it's time to invite them over to dinner. Maybe it's a young couple. Maybe it's just one person, whatever. Maybe it's time to have dinner with them, have lunch with them, have a cup of coffee with them. Maybe it's a teenager that you need to be, when I was growing up, we called it big brother, but now the term is mentor, whatever. Spend time with, pour into. But maybe there's that teenager or that young adult in your life who doesn't have that influence somewhere else. And listen, let me speak to every one of us. If you want to teach them diligently, as the scripture says, we each first got to be taught diligently ourselves. I've been telling you for weeks, and I'm telling you again, commit to Sunday school, to Wednesday night, right? To these times of Bible study. And I've told you before that we're working on redoing how we, our Sunday school, and this is not going to be all of a sudden unveil next week. It's completely different. This is going to be a very slow process that's going to take some time. But listen to me. Commit to gather together with other believers, right, for a time of studying your Bible. Prioritize it. Let God's Word dwell in you richly so that it can flow from you naturally. I told you we got a couple places in our house where we've got Scripture up on the wall and stuff. If that helps you, then absolutely do something like that. Place a Scripture somewhere that means something to you that will help remind you whom you serve. Commit, make the decision that you're going to have a what they call a daily touch point, right? You're going to choose one ordinary moment. Maybe it's breakfast, maybe it's bedtime, right? Maybe it's a drive to somewhere. And you're going to use that to have a biblical, a scriptural, a godly conversation. Or maybe to pray with them or whatever. And plan it. And then plan to follow up on it a day or two later. And then, I'm telling you, if you're serious about this, then be in Sunday school. Be in Wednesday night Bible study. I've been telling you all week, and I've gotten pretty bold about it. These things aren't extras. We're not doing them because we're bored. They're essentials. Church, revival does not start with just some sort of, well-organized program. Really where it starts is it starts with ordinary believers, ordinary Christians in ordinary homes start having these extraordinary conversations that I've been talking about, right? About an extraordinary God. The question is not whether discipleship is going to happen. The question is, who will do the discipling? Is it going to be you, or is it going to be the world? I told you earlier, if your blade is dull, time to do something about it. Pick up a whetstone, scripture, sharpen it. I mean, the command is clear. The way God wants us to do it, the method is simple. I'm telling you urgently, the time is now. So let's do it. Let's teach them diligently. Because God designed discipleship, training, teaching them diligently, sharing our faith, passing what we treasure, our love for God, our faith on. He designed it to flow through ordinary moments.
by ordinary people. But it requires some extraordinary intentionality. It's not going to happen by accident. You're going to have to do it on purpose.